Great thou art. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. And our subject this morning has been announced on the bulletin is, I Will Build My Church. I wonder if you remember that during these three Sundays, we have been and are considering three great statements made by our Lord when he was here. Each of these statements consists of five words. In fact, the last of them, four words. The first was, I will send my Spirit. Take your hand and put your finger on these words and say them with me, will you? Will you say it with me? I will send my Spirit. Again, I will send my Spirit. Then the second is what we have before us today. I will build my church. Will you say that with me? I will build my church. You can say it more stoutly than that. Say it again. I will build my church. And then next Sunday morning, a four-word promise. I will come again. Say it. I will come again. Say it again. I will come again. Those three statements are monumental statements made by our Lord and our Savior. Before he left, he said, I will send my Spirit. He kept that promise. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Then he said, as we shall see in a moment from Matthew 16, I will build my church. That's what he's doing during this age. And then this age will consummate by the third and final statement, which is what? I will come again. Say it. I will come again. So here we have three great boundaries. Matthew 16 this morning, Will you open your Bibles, New Testaments, to Matthew's Gospel and the 16th chapter? 16th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. And I'm breaking in at verse 20. I'm breaking right into the story, but I'm going to come back to the story in a minute. Verse 20 of Matthew 16, then charged Jesus his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must, M-U-S-T, that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In the Canadian Rockies, as one travels west from Calgary, Alberta to Vancouver, British Columbia, there's a very interesting spot. On the Canadian Pacific Railroad now, they call it Via Railroad. Used to be the old Canadian Pacific Line. There's a very interesting spot marked by a marker. I guess the town is back somewhere over in the hills. But there's a marker there and it says, You're now entering British Columbia, Stephen, B.C. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, I'll tell you what's significant about it. It marks the continental divide. The Great Divide in the Canadian Rockies is at that spot. There's a stream of water that comes down and it splits and it flows in two distinct directions from then on. One part of that stream flows north and east into the Hudson Bay, and the other stream says goodbye, and it goes and flows toward the Pacific Ocean. And it's called the Continental Divide, or the Great Divide. It not only divides the continent, it divides the provinces of British Columbia on the one hand and Alberta on the other. A significant spot, indeed, so far as Earth is concerned. Now, I believe that in this 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and in the verses that we have read, we come to the continental divide in our Lord's ministry. You say, well, I don't quite follow what you're saying. Well, just look at it in your Bible. The 16th chapter of Matthew and verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 of Matthew 16 says, Then Jesus charged his disciples that he should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And then the next verse says, From that time onward, from that time onward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem, be turned over to the authorities, crucified, die, be buried, and be raised again. And at the end of the paragraph that we read, he said, I'm going to come back again. Now, that must have stunned those disciples of the Lord Jesus. You say, why? This was a pivotal turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me explain. Up to this point in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ had been providing massive evidence that he was the long-promised Messiah. His ministry had been confined to Israel. Did you hear that statement? His ministry had been confined to the Jewish people. Why? Simply because Israel was on the main line of prophecy, and Israel was the trustee of all the great prophetic pronouncements concerning the Messiah. The Gentiles out there were pagans. They couldn't care less. They knew nothing about it. But Israel did. And the Lord had been providing, I repeat, massive evidence that he was the long-promised Messiah and the Son of God. And now was the time for feedback. Now was the time for a verdict. And to put down soundings and test public opinion. And so the Lord went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now Caesarea Philippi is a very interesting spot, but it's outside of the boundaries of Israel. Are you listening? Outside of the territory of Israel, it was Gentile ground. Caesarea Philippi, those are Gentile names, not Jewish names, I can assure you. The Lord withdrew up to that Gentile area outside of Israel, and then he said to his disciples, now, what's the verdict? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, the disciples stroked their chins and they said, well, Lord, whom do men say you are? Yes, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're maybe Elijah, come back to life again. There are others that are saying that you may be one of the old prophets that somehow has visited the planet again. And there's a lot of speculation as to who you are, and there's a lot of indifference as to who you are as well. People are not sure, and a mass of people couldn't care less. A very, very dismal, disappointing result. The Lord took a poll, and the poll showed that he was very low on the list, and the masses weren't very much interested in him at all. In spite of all the accumulative evidence that he had amassed, yes. Let me remind you that the Lord had cured hundreds, thousands of sick people and paralytics. He had raised their dead. He had fed their thousands. He had calmed the winds and the storms and the waves that obeyed him. And now they're saying, well, he may be, and he may not be. As far as I'm concerned, I couldn't care less. And then the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, but whom say ye that I am? Now then, he's closing in on them. We've heard what the masses think or don't think. Now what about you? And then it was that Peter, pulling himself up to his full height, when the Lord said, but whom say ye that I am, Simon Peter, turned and he looked the Lord straight in the face and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. What does that mean? It means you're the Messiah. You're the long-promised Messiah. You've got all the credentials, all the evidences, all the proofs that you are for real. You are the Messiah and you're the Son of the living God. You're not only the Messiah of Israel, but you're the Son of God. You're God manifest in the flesh. You're all that you claim to be. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not that, and Peter was wrong, this was the place to put him straight. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, accepted without qualification that testimony. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turned to him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, You've been tuned in to a different voice. You've not been listening to the chatter and the indifference of man. You've been listening to my Father. My Father has revealed this unto you. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, notice what the Lord said. He said, Peter, you are a stone, and upon this rock I will build my church. Don't come and tell me afterward that the Lord was saying that Peter was the rock upon which the church was to be founded. I say to you, my friends, this morning, if the church of God is based on Peter, it's based on a very, very shaky and fallible foundation. Well, the Lord said, thou art Peter. Peter means stone. That's what the word means. Peter means stone. But there's a big difference between a little stone and a solid rock. Peter was a stone like David used, a small stone that he flung from his sling with fatal results to Goliath. A stone, a small flingable stone. Then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? The rock of Peter's confession. The rock, bedrock truth of what Peter had just enunciated. What had Peter said? Peter had said this. Although everybody's indifferent and they have a lot of conjectural guesses going concerning you, Lord, and who you are, I want to say my faith. I want to declare my faith. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, blessed art thou. God has revealed this to you. This is absolutely an unqualified truth. And upon the bedrock, the solid, solid foundation, which is incorporated in your confession, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build what? You know, let me say this. A new word came into our Lord's vocabulary that day. The Lord had never used the word church before. As a matter of fact, the word church came from the mouth of our Lord on only two occasions, and both are in Matthew. One's in Matthew 16, and the other's Matthew 18. One has to do with the church universal. The other has to do with the church local. And the Lord used both of them, and he didn't explain what they meant. Ah, that was a new word that came from his lips. He'd never used that before. My what? My church. That word church simply means a called out assembly. That's literally what the word means. A called out assembly. A selection from humanity. I will build my church. Now there are three things about that. Number one, it was prospective. Number two, it was personal. And number three, it was permanent. You say, I don't follow you. Number one, it was prospective. It was in the future. Jesus did not say, I have been building my church. It began with Abel. He didn't say, I am building it now. He said, I will build my church. It was in the future. So although there were saints, certainly, believing saints before the Lord came, they pop up and surface in the Old Testament, men of God, women of God, who believe God and are in heaven today on the ground of the cross. They weren't members of the church. It was a different calling. It was an earthly calling. Israel's was an earthly calling with earthly promises. The church is something different. And the Lord said, I will build it. It was in the future when he spoke. And I believe it did not come into existence as the church until after the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. The Lord said, I will build it, His spirit church. And then He said, it's my church. It's personal. I will build my church. My church. My church. It will be peculiarly mine. I will build that church upon the truth of my person and the cross on which I'm going to suffer within a few days from now. My church. My church. My friends, the old hymn is right. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. My church. Christ loved the church, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a spotless church without wrinkle. My church. And then He said the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He didn't use the word Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. That's future. That follows the great white throne. He used the word Hades. What is Hades? Hades, my friends, is the place of departed lost spirits between death and resurrection. Hades is temporal. Gehenna, the lake of fire, is permanent. All right. Death and Hades. Death claims the body. Hades claims the spirit. And I believe that Hades is the place of lost spirits. I believe that when believers die, they go to be with Christ, which is far better. The lost go to Hades, awaiting the great white throne judgment and the final sentence to the lake of fire. Terrible thought, but it's true. The Lord said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against my church. The gates of Hades. Hades has opened gates, and through those gates, let me warn you, through those gates, march every lost Christ-rejecting spirit at death. It prevails, the gates of Hades prevail against every institution and every society on earth. I care not what it is. Through the gates of Hades, every unconverted Mason goes. Did you hear me? Every unconverted Kiwanian goes. Every unconverted Rotarian goes. Every unconverted American goes, or Canadian goes. Everyone that doesn't know Christ goes through those gates into Hades. But the Lord said, listen, those who belong to my church will never go through those gates. The gates of Hades will never bang shut upon any of my blood-bought, redeemed ones who have acknowledged their sin and received me as Lord, and have said with Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Savior and my Lord. I will build my church. Oh, I'm sure that Peter, James, and John didn't know what he was talking about. What is this all about? We never heard you use that word before, Lord. Now then, it's the first time the Lord mentions, I will build my church. And, are you listening? Are you listening? In conjunction with that, in the next breath, He announces for the first time, verse 21. Don't look at me, look at your Bibles. Verse 21. Do you see those words? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples that He must go up to Jerusalem and reign as King. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? I need to have my glasses changed. No. From that time forth, from then on, the Lord began to show His disciples that He was going to go to the cross. I think, friends, that's clothed with tremendous significance. Let me repeat. This is the first time, are you listening? The first time that Jesus mentioned the word church. And as soon as He mentioned, I will build my church, He mentioned again for the first time that He was going to die. You say, didn't He say that before in Matthew's gospel? No, He didn't. He never told them He was going to die. And those disciples, got the shock of their lives. They were ready for a coronation, not a crucifixion. They were ready to get the stars out and get the crown out and get the flags waving. The Lord said, listen, hold it. There can be no church apart from my cross. And if I'm going to build my church, I've got to go to the cross and lay the foundation. Before a building goes up, these great skyscrapers that we have here in our Palm Beach area, these skyscrapers, these great condominiums and high-rises and so on, before they go up, they go down. Watch them build it. And the bulldozers that are there, and they go down and down, and they lay a foundation. And the foundation has to be secure. And it has to pass rigid inspection. And then when that foundation is laid, then up goes the building. Before there could be any church, Jesus had to die. From that time on, he said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. And then he laid it out explicitly. And he said he's going to be delivered. How did he put it here? He must go into Jerusalem, verse 21, and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. Who were the elders and the chief priests and scribes? They were the religious establishment. They were the religious hierarchy of the nation of Israel. And they were going to reject him emphatically. And the Lord knew that ahead of time. He said, I'm going to be rejected by the religious establishment, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. I'll say it again for the sake of emphasis. The first mention of the church is followed immediately by the first mention of the cross. You see, there could be no church until that foundation was laid in the depths of the Lord's suffering and sacrifice. And he came down. And he went to the cross, and there, friends, on that cross, all God's waves and billows rolled over him, and God judged him in our place. God settled the sin question to his eternal satisfaction. Hallelujah! The work is finished. Jesus Christ drank the cup. He paid the debt. He took the blow, and he expiated the righteous requirements of a righteous sin-hating and holy God. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again on the third day. And then I will build my church. Now, what is the church? What is the church? You say, well, we're in one now. This is not. Church, my friends, is never referred to as a building in Scripture. A building is not a church. It may be where the church meets. You are the church, not a building. Church is composed of living stones that are built on the great bedrock. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're not on that foundation, my dear friend, as you sit in the pew this morning, if you're not on that rock foundation, you're on the sand. Jesus told the story about the man that built upon the sand, another fellow built on the rock, and they both built fine houses. And both of those houses stood. And you say, wait a minute now, both of those houses stood until the storm hit. And when the storm hit, the house built on the sand collapsed and was swept away in the hurricane. Not because of its inferior building material, but because of its foundation, or lack of it. Are you on the sand this morning, or are you on the rock? The storm hit the house on the rock, and it fell not because it was founded on a rock, the Lord said. Lord Jesus is the rock upon which we build. Now the church is built upon Christ. Now, in the New Testament, the church, and I'm talking now not of a building, and I'm not talking about a local congregation, and I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about the church. People say, well, I belong to the only true church. And he's thinking about some little pee-wee denomination that professes the name of Christ. That's the church. I feel like saying, go home and go into your bathroom and fill your bathtub with water. Fill it to the brim and then call it the Atlantic Ocean. The church exceeds, transcends all national and international boundaries. The church is the sum aggregate, the sum total of all who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and saved by the grace of God, whether they're white or black or brown or yellow, whether they're Americans or Canadians or Frenchmen or Germans or Russians or Czechs or Poles or whatever they might be. If they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in their lives and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, they belong to that church. The church is not national. You cannot take the church and turn it upside down and see Made in USA at the bottom. You can't take the church and turn it upside down and say Made in Japan. The church, beloved friends, is not national. And it's not even international. It's supranational. That means it rises above all national distinctions. And it involves believing Jews and believing Gentiles and various races and colors and backgrounds and so on. It's all linked. It belongs to heaven. The church is not earthly. It's heavenly. And it belongs to heavenly calling. Israel's is an earthly calling. But Paul writes to the Hebrews and he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Our head is in heaven. Our life comes from heaven. We don't belong to this world. So the church is an outcalling from society that is here to be the vehicle through whom the living God can manifest himself in a lost and Christ-rejecting world. And by his Holy Spirit, he animates all the members of the body and puts them all together as a composite, wonderful body of life. Now in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the church is likened to three bees. Three what? Three bees. Now I'm not talking about bumblebees, I'm talking about the letter B. The church is likened to a body, it's likened to a building, and it's likened to a bride. Can you remember that? The church is like a body. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God has raised Christ from the dead and put him in his right hand and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the head is in heaven, the body's on earth. How many bodies are there? Well, let me see now. There are all kinds of denominational bodies. One, two, three. No. Bodies? How many heads are there? You ever hear of one head and several bodies? One head argues one body. Christ is the head in heaven. The body is on earth, consisting of various members. And the life that's in the head is in all through the body. The life that's in my head this morning is the life that's in my toenail. It's the life that's in my fingernail. It's the life that's in every part of the body. Same life from the head. And the head controls the body, and everything is linked together, head and body. Christ is the glorified head, and the body is on earth. I think Saul of Tarsus learned that lesson the day he was converted. The apostle Saul of Tarsus cried out at the Damascus gate, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus in the glory said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Saul of Tarsus might have said, I'm not persecuting you up there, Lord. I'm persecuting these miserable Christians down here. The Lord said, wait a minute. You can't touch my people without touching me. Someone has said he was persecuting the body on earth, and the head in heaven cried out. If I stamped on your toe, your head would probably say, ouch, don't do that. Well, I didn't touch your head, I touched your toe. You say, if you touch my toe and you kick my shin, you kick me. I'm one. The head and the body are one. The church is a body. The church is a building. Ephesians chapter 2, a building. Foundation and made of living stones quarried out from nature's muck and nature's depth and dark and put into the church, the body of Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, the church is likened to a bride. And that bride is the consort of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me quote the fifth of Ephesians. I've already quoted part of it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that wonderful? He died for the church. He is now sanctifying the church by the application of his word, and then he's going to come and present that church to himself. And that church is going to be a co-heir when he comes back and reigns over the earth for the 1,000 glorious millennial years when righteousness shall fill the earth and peace, the daughter of righteousness, shall pervade this scene, and his kingdom shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let me in closing ask you, do you belong to that church? Or you say, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, whatever you... I'm not asking you that. I say, do you belong to this church, the Holy Catholic Church? The Holy Catholic... I didn't say the Roman Catholic, I said the Holy... The Catholic means universal. That's what it means. And the church, the body of Christ, is universal. And there it is. And it's here to represent Christ. The church, I think it was Billy Graham said this, and I made a note of it. The church has neither the mandate, the competence, or the jurisdiction to pronounce on political matters. Comes as a surprise. Our mission in this world is not to clean up the political and control the political, and even clean up the devil's mess. Thank God, my friends, for crusades against all kinds of immoralities and abominations. Thank God, my friends, for protests against drugs, pornography, child abuse, and all kinds of moral filth and evil that's going on. Thank God for every voice that is raised in the name of Christ. But the church's mandate is to not shuffle the deck chairs on the Titanic, but to man the life stations and man the lifeboats. This world is like a sinking Titanic. This world is under condemnation. It crucified the Son of God. It's rejected the Holy Spirit. This is an enemy scene. We are not of this world, even as he is not of this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we're here to represent Christ and to carry on his beautiful ministry of salvation and proclaim forgiveness of sins in his name to whosoever will repent and receive him as Savior. Are you on the rock, or are you on the rocks? If you're on the rocks, I invite you to get on the rock, Jesus Christ our Lord, and say with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will you say that with me? Will you say that? Let's stand, shall we? Will you say those words with me? I'll quote them and then we'll say them together. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will you say that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is Christianity. And if you're saying this morning, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God, my Lord and Savior, Savior of my soul and Lord of my life. You'll enter into a new experience of joy, and He'll put you into that church by the Holy Spirit. He'll join you to that wonderful society that's going to be the vehicle of Christ's glory in the ages to come. Oh, I'm enthusiastic. I belong to the greatest corporation in the universe. The greatest aggregation. The greatest society. The body of Christ. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. And I've got a Lord who's on the winning side. Praise His name. Open your hymn books. Loving Father, we thank You today that in Your infinite grace and Your wisdom, You've laid Your hand upon some of us and saved us from the world and its judgment that's fast hastening on, and put us into that church against which the gates of Hades can never prevail. Thank Thee for the glorified builder in the head, our Savior Himself. Now bless us, Lord, and help us to live lives that are becoming to the dignity of those who belong to this church. We ask Your blessing on Your word. Sanctify us by Thy truth and keep Your hand upon us. In the Savior's name, amen.